In my police training, I did a lot of things, had some very interesting experiences. I learned a lot of things. I learned how radar works. I learned how to measure blood spatter to find out where it comes from. Learned how to, the chemical compounds for when you drink alcohol and how it's exhaled through your breath and how we could test that. Learned a lot about drugs and alcohol. One of the things we learned was how to give those visual tests when you've been drinking too much. You've probably seen those on TV. They get your finger back and forth and all this. Well, I had to learn about vision to be able to do that. And I learned some interesting things about vision, and I want to demonstrate for you real quick. I promise we're going to get to where this all makes sense. Everybody stand up for just a minute for me. All right. I want you to take your hand about eye level, about like this, about 6 inches. And I want you to raise it up just until you can't, don't look at your hand, just look straight ahead and raise your hand until you can't really see it anymore. All right, good. Now bring it back down to where you can see it right in front of your face. Okay, now looking straight ahead, lower your hand until you can't really see it anymore. What's the difference? You can see a lot further down than you can up. All right, sit down for just a minute. We'll explain what I'm going with this. In fact, you can see about 75 degrees down and only about 50 degrees up. And you naturally look about 10 degrees down. Now, why is that? God didn't want us to trip. I mean, seriously, that's why he made us this way, right? Because we got to see where we're walking. And what I can't do the whole time I'm in life is look down like this to make sure I don't trip on something. I have to see right underneath where I'm going. That's why we hit our heads on things, is we don't see what's above us. The title of our message today is Look Up. I'll let you guess where I'm going to start. Numbers, Old Testament. That's where I think I've started every day. Turn to Numbers for just a minute. Chapter 21, Numbers 21. As you're turning to Numbers 21, you'll remember that the Hebrew children have been released from bondage. They have continued to sin and not trust the Lord. That sounds familiar. And they're wandering around in the desert on their way to the promised land. And they're encountering all kinds of issues. And they're in this cycle where they believe and trust and then they don't. They get closer to God and then they get further away. And I remember reading through the scripture around 2019 or thereabouts and thinking to myself, these people are idiots. I'm not supposed to say that, but I was like, how could they possibly, like, how do you see the Red Sea part? And you walk through it, and then like a week later be like, oh God, don't you love us? We miss our onions. You know what I realized when I said that to myself? I'm the same way. God will bless me and direct me, and the next day I'm like, oh, don't you love me? I'm frustrated. I don't like this. They're no different than we are. So they're in one of their cycles again where they're not doing what the Lord tells them to. Numbers 21, just a few verses real quick, 4 through 9. Numbers 21, 4 through 9. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. You ever had a hard time in life? All right. And the people spoke unto Moses, people spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathe this light bread. Now, they were eating the food that angels eat. And they got sick and tired of it. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among them, and they bit the people. Much of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Y'all heard this story before? It's kind of unusual. I don't know that when I was young I'd heard of it, so listen close to me. Why would you have to look at a serpent on a pole? You know what that serpent represented? Their sin of unbelief. Keep that in mind for just a minute. Now, the other part of this seems really strange because all you had to do was look at it. Now, imagine for a minute that you're bitten by this snake. These snakes have overtaken the camp, and everyone knows that if you get bit, you're going to die. But there is salvation if you would but to behold the serpent on the pole, to look at and acknowledge your unbelief and your sin. Well, you would think, well, why wouldn't someone do that? Well, I think there might be a little bit more to it than just glancing at a serpent on a pole. In fact, that second word, the first word says look, and in verse 9 it says to behold. That word behold has a greater meaning to it. It's talking about looking intently at something and to give it some type of regard and attention. It's the same word that's used in Genesis when Lot's wife turned around and looked back at the destruction and turned into the pillar of salt. It wasn't that she stumbled and glanced back by accident. She turned back to her sin and she looked longingly after it. And God said, nope, I will not allow that. That's the same word. When it talks about God looking at us down from heaven, that's the same word. To behold, to gaze intently, to have some type of faith in the thing you're looking at. To pay attention to it. To believe what it is and what it does and what it represents. Now that's still an unusual passage. And we could sit here today and wonder what it might mean, but boy, I'm really thankful Jesus Christ decided to explain it to us. Flip over quite a bit to the book of John, chapter 3. John chapter 3. You'll see Jesus is having a little talk with somebody. That man's name is Nicodemus. He was a very wise, learned man who came to Jesus by night to ask him some questions. And Jesus entertains these questions for him and begins to teach him. John chapter 3, a very well-known chapter. Let me start with verse 14. And I'm going to read a few extra verses because sometimes I think we just like to pick out verse 16. And we probably shouldn't. John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Amen. Jesus himself tells us that serpent was an example of what he was going to do. He was going to be lifted up on a cross. And he was going to take the penalty for our sin. And so you can say, just as in a way, the disobedience of the Hebrews was in that snake, right? And they had to look and recognize their disobedience and behold it and intently look at it and believe that they would be saved physically by beholding and understanding where their sin came from. In the same way, Jesus Christ took my sin, my penalty. He is the reason that he was on, I am the reason that he was on the cross. It was my sin that nailed him there. I might as well have been the soldier that did it. That's why it says when the father looked down, he turned away from his son because of me. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus, of course, he's telling him what's getting ready to happen, but he's telling him in the same way that they had to look upon their sin on that serpent that was lifted up, you too shall have to behold the Son of Man lifted up and believe. Not just know. It's got to travel from your head down to your heart. There's a lot of people today teaching a lot of really crazy things. And you know it's been going on for a long time? Well, just believe. Just believe. Listen, the type of belief we're talking about is like having faith in something. Amen. That you can't see, you can't touch, you can't know. And so just like I think there were probably people in that camp who were like, I'm looking at the serpent and I'm still dying. Because they didn't really believe it. Follow me? Yeah. There will be people who will look at the crucified Son of God and not really believe it. They'll know that he was crucified, but they won't believe it and they won't trust him. You see? It's deeper than just a mental exercise. It has to move from our head into the very being of who we are when we behold the man crucified on the cross and say, Lord, I believe that he saved me and I want to be saved too. And it moves from our head to our heart. You see, that's what happened to me when I was 19. And I knelt and I told him I'm sorry because I knew I'd missed it. It has to move from your head to your heart. And God's the one that helps move that. Thanks be to him. Now here's the point of where I want to get to for just a minute. The serpent was raised on a pole, and so was Jesus Christ. We have to look up. And to look up takes intention. Remember that exercise I just had you do, right? We naturally already look a little down, and we can see pretty well low. You have to purposefully look up. But that's where Jesus is. You got to look up. Now you say, well, I don't know about all this. This sounds a little crazy. I can get through life, okay? I'm not tripping too bad. Let me challenge you a little bit. Let me go to John chapter 5. Went the wrong direction. So just a page over. I want to show you something very important. John chapter 5, I'm going to read verse 19 through 21. This is also Jesus speaking. He says, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I tell you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doth also, doth the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. I've told you, in order to be saved, you must look unto Jesus Christ crucified. Amen. And truly believe. Put your faith in him. Afterwards, we don't get to keep looking down. We have to continue to look up. Amen. Jesus Christ did it, which means I need to do it. Don't miss this. Listen. Let me read it to you in different translations. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. I've wrestled with this for years. Jesus is fully God and fully man. I don't understand it, but it's true. Amen. So the question is, how much did he actually know, and how much did he limit his own knowledge? Does that make sense? I tend to think that he was like us in the sense that he had an idea of what was coming, but he had to look to the Father to get instructions. Does that make sense? And I think this verse supports that view. I think what Jesus is telling us is, as he's going through his ministry, he's doing what? He's looking to see what his Father's doing, and then he's doing the same thing. He's looking up to his perfect Father. He's not looking down. He's not looking inside himself. He's not looking at other people. He is looking at his Father. When he sees what his Father does, he does the same thing. When his Father says, go to this town and heal this person, he goes to that town and he heals that person. When his Father says, it's time for you to give your life up, he goes and he gives his life up. Whatever his Father does, he watches and he does the same thing. Believers, listen very closely to me. You've got to watch what the Father is doing, which means you have to look up. I've read this verse already. We're going to read it again. Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is like one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. And what does it tell us to do? To look unto him. Amen. Don't look to me. I will fail you. Do not look to Brother Ricky. He will fail you. Do not look to your mother or your father or your friend or your deacon or your church member. Look unto him. Behold the man that is crucified on the cross. When you look up and you look at him and do exactly what he's telling you to do. Aren't you glad it's that easy? You know where I have to be to see God? It doesn't matter. I can be anywhere at any time. Do I have to have a priest interpret something for me? Not in the least. I can just look up. Maybe not physically, understand what I'm saying here. My spirit can gaze upward and observe what the Lord is telling me to do and what he is doing. And I then go and I act on those things. If it was the way Jesus worked with his Father, it's the way we should work with him. He is my example. I need no special equipment or anything. I can just look up and do this. But here's the problem. We have a hard time keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, don't we? I mean, really hard. I brought my phone up here for a reason. You've heard me be a little critical of this already. Now, I want you, again, understand, think what I'm telling you here. When I use my phone, where's my head pointed? It's down. When I walk around the campus where I teach, what do I see? Everybody walking with their heads down. When I go over to somebody's house, we're sitting on a couch. What are we doing? We're sitting with our heads down. I'm not saying this thing is evil, but I'm telling you, it is training us to look down. It can be used for good. It can be used for really good things. But boy, have we gotten to a point where we're looking down. To such a degree, and I told you I don't believe in evolution the way that they teach it in school. I believe in adaptation. We change over time. Our feet look different than they did before shoes, you know, things like that. Supposedly, some scientists have said that we're looking down so much that we're going to, like, grow this, like, counter bone kind of out of the back of our head that's going to, like, help us. I'm serious. That's how bad it is. We're looking down, and we're looking in the wrong place. Amen. I told you I was in law enforcement. They passed these laws recently where you can't text and drive. I mean, I could ask who's broken that law, but we'll pass. Here's the real danger, though, right? Because you don't want anybody to see you because you know it's illegal. What do? Well, you look down while you text. Where can you not see when you're looking down? In front of you, right? We should be texting if we're going to. I don't do it, but if you're going to, you should text up here so that you can see what's coming, right? See, this is the point in life. Listen, that sounds silly, but I promise you'll think about it next time you start texting while you're driving, right? Because you realize you can't see where you're going. If you are always looking down in life, you will never see what God is telling you to do, because He is not down, He is up. He has been lifted up. He is seated on high. He is waiting for us to look unto Him, the author and perfecter and finisher of our faith, and then to act and to do what He's telling us to do, but we never look at Him.
Amen.
We're just too busy, I guess. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. He's looking for you. He's looking around the world. Who's looking to me? How do I know when I have my dog's attention? She's looking at me. And when I'm training her, or I'm working with her, and I have a little treat in my hand, she's like, will not look away. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? We need to be the same way to God. Believers, we have to be the same way. We have to be looking at what He wants. You know what we don't see when we're looking at God? It's two things. We don't see ourselves. When we look down, we see ourselves, don't we? When I look up, no matter how how high I look, do I see myself? Not a bit of me. You want to get out of your own way? Quit looking down at yourself. And look up. You know something else we don't see? We don't see other people as well. It gets fuzzy. That lower field of vision is just enough so we don't trip. Remember I told you that? If we're looking into God, oh, we'll see the people around us. But we're not focused on them. I don't feel like I have to compete anymore. Now, there is a danger. I'm coming to a close, I promise. There is a danger. And the first church experienced it. I'm going to read a couple of verses out of Acts, if you want to turn there in the first chapter. Acts. First chapter. Begin with reading verse 7. This is just before Jesus goes back to heaven for the final time. For now. Acts 1:7. And He said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put in His own power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth." And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven." Then they returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went into the upper room, where they abode both Peter and James, John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the brother of James. And all these continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Church. And when I say church, I mean saved people. Listen to me very closely. Jesus has been resurrected. And he comes back to give a few final words to some of his disciples. And then he is gloriously taken away. Can you imagine? They're all there and they're watching. And they see him get lifted off the earth into heaven. And then they stand there and you go, and you wonder if they said to each other, is he coming back? And so they stood there. How long were they there? I don't know. But eventually two angels showed up and said, hey, quit staring into heaven. Get to work. Amen. I'm not being contradictory when I say we have to look unto Jesus and do what he's doing. But that also means we can't just sit inside of a church building and stare up forever either. At some point, we have to leave and we have to do the work. And what is that work? Well, he told you the work, to take the gospel, the good news. Where do you take it? You take it to where you work. You take it to your family. Thank you, Jim, for singing that song and the testimony about your family. You take it to school. You take it to everywhere you go. And as you do it, you look up. But you don't just sit around looking up waiting for him to come back. Because while he's gone and we're here, we have work to do. Amen. And that work is not looking down at our phones and not looking down at ourselves and not looking at other people. It's looking to him and doing what he's doing. And God isn't just sitting around doing nothing. Amen. He's active. And so my plea for the church, my plea for those of us who know Jesus Christ and who understand them, is to ask the question, what are you looking at? Seriously, answer yourself the question. What are you looking at? What are you spending all of your energy doing? What are you giving all of your life to? Believers, what are you doing? Some of us are just looking and waiting. Others of us have gotten the habit of looking down. Others are looking at ourselves compared to other people. None of that is what God wants. God wants us to look up and to act. I got to go back and get this verse. John 4:34. Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look, the fields, for they are white, ready to harvest. Amen. Jesus has told us then, he told us again when he left, listen, look up, the field is ready. It is waiting for the workers to go in and to harvest. God has gone ahead of you in the hearts and lives of the people that you will see every day. He is the one who gives the increase, but we are the workers to go. Amen. Will we not go? I love the sign on the back of your church. You are now entering the mission field. But you know what you got to do to see that sign? Yeah, I got to look up. There is a world that is dying, literally, to hear the gospel that you know. Quit looking down. And then look up. Sinner, those who are unsaved, you have to look in faith to Jesus Christ, who is your Savior. You can keep looking down at yourself. You can keep looking down for answers. You can look for others for answers. You can look to me. But listen, ultimately, at some point, You have to do the same thing that the Hebrews did with that brazen serpent, and you must do the same thing that everyone has to do with Jesus Christ. You have to look at him and realize it's your sin that put him there. And you have to truly believe. And you have to truly seek. Psalm 123. To you I lift up my eyes. O you who are enthroned in the heavens, behold, as the eyes of the servants look unto the hands of their master, as the eyes of the maidservant to the hands of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy on us. How long do we look up when we're not saved? Until we've received the forgiveness that he wants to give us. Sometimes that happens really quick. Didn't take Kieran very long, did it? Some people it takes longer. If you've not been saved, don't stop looking up. Look intently. Look up to Jesus until nothing else you can see. Look unto him, the author, the finisher of our faith. So our eyes look unto the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. There's a beautiful hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, that I'd like us to sing. And as we sing it, I want to encourage you, saints, sons and daughters of God, to turn your eyes upon him. Sinners, to turn your eyes upon him. How long? Till the light of his grace and everything else fades in the distance. And as you sing, be reminded, the woman who wrote this song, she couldn't see at all physically. But she sure could see spiritually. Let's sing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. What number is it? Which book?
Number 9 of the yellow book.
Number 9 of the yellow book, please. Let's stand. Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.